This is the second in Bishop John W. Howe's series, Signs and Wonders in the Power of the Spirit. It is entitled, Anointing.
Last week, I was doing a teaching on the ministry of Jesus, and the thesis was that Jesus' ministry, particularly when he did those mighty things, the signs and the wonders, the miracles and the healings and so on, Jesus' ministry came out of his anointing by the Holy Spirit. It did not come primarily out of his divinity, though he was the Son of God, and though that is the conclusion that many of those miracles are designed to press home to us, we're to come, the word miracle means sign, and it's pointing to something. The conclusion is, among other things, that he is who he claims to be. But he was not operating in the miraculous primarily out of his divinity. He was operating out of his anointing. That was the point we were trying to establish last week. And I said, when you see that, it will change everything for you. I mean, it sounds okay, but stop and think about what I just said. It was not out of his being the Son of God. He was the Son of God all his life. But until the Holy Spirit anointed him, he never performed a single miracle. He never cast out any evil spirits. He healed no sick person. He didn't even preach any sermons until the anointing of the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, I'd like to back up and put that thesis into a larger context tonight. And I have taught on this before, and it's possible that some of you have heard it, because, or parts of it, because I think it's absolutely critical. What I want to say tonight is that what was true of Jesus has to be true for all of us. And it has always been so. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit did not arrive on the day of Pentecost? Some of you are laughing, a few hands went up, and some of you looked at me very, very strangely. Holy Spirit did not arrive on the day of Pentecost. Look at the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void and so on. And what? The Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. In fact, there is the Trinity in those first three verses. In the beginning, God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Look down at the end of the chapter when it comes to the creation of mankind, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image," and he did so. And then that is expanded on in God breathing into him the breath of life. He spirited, where is that verse? He breathed into him the breath of life. I'm looking right past it. Somebody find it for me. Verse 7, right. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed, he spirited. It's the same word, both in Hebrew and in Greek. He breathed into them, he spirited into him the breath of life or the spirit of life. Our very creation involves the Holy Spirit. Look over at Exodus chapter 3. We have God calling Moses, kind of like he called my friend Ron here, to lead the people of Israel out of bondage. And Moses objects. He objects and he objects for about three chapters here. And he says, I don't know anything about you. And God promises that he'll be with him. And look at the end of chapter 4, in the middle of chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either heretofore or since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Is that how you picture Moses? I picture him as Charlton Heston, don't you? But he says, "I'm a stutterer. I'm slow of speech. I can't do this thing." Look at God's answer. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to speak." What do you think is the operation of God in fulfilling that promise. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't explicitly say so, but hang on to that. We'll come back to it. Look at chapter 31. God gives about 15 chapters of instruction for the building of the tabernacle, the traveling tent where they worshiped God in the wilderness. And after he gives all this instruction, he says this: the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Look at what he says about him. "With ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every craft." This is a craftsman of the very first order. This man can do anything with his hands, but God is saying that's not enough. Not enough to be a fine craftsman, the very top of the list of criteria. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Look over at Numbers 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right? That's to the right. Exodus 11. One of the funniest stories in the Bible. I'm not going to take the time to do it right. But the people are complaining that there's not enough food to eat. They've got plenty of manna, but that's all they've got. So they got manna for breakfast, they got manna for lunch, they got manna for dinner, they got manna surprise for dessert, okay? And they are complaining, "Give us meat." And there's a story inside the story. The outside story is the people's complaining. The inside story is the story of Moses in his leadership. And look at verse 11. Moses said to the Lord, "Why hast thou dealt ill with thy servant? Why have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou dost lay the burden of all this people upon me? Did I conceive this people? Did I bring them forth, that thou shouldst say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a suckling child, to the land which thou didst swear to give their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too great for me. If thou wilt deal thus with me, kill me at once." Prayer of every Episcopal rector, sooner or later. "I can't handle this. This wasn't my idea. If you're going to put me in this kind of a spot, kill me if you love me." All right? That's the inside story. Look at God's answer. He deals with the inside problem first, Moses' crisis in leadership, and then he deals with the outside problem. The Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you, and I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the Spirit." Remember back in chapter 3 and 4 when I asked you, how did God enable Moses to speak a word when he was a stutterer? And I said it was the Spirit of God. It didn't explicitly say so, but here's the proof. "I will take some of the Holy Spirit that is upon you, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." And then he addresses the outside problem of their complaining about lack of meat. "And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us back in Egypt." They've only been begging him for 5 centuries to deliver them from bondage. "Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes running out your nose." I didn't say that. He said that. Drop down to verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them round about the tent. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that was anointing Moses in his leadership. The Lord took some of the Holy Spirit that was upon him and put it upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. We discover in the New Testament, and if you were here last week, we looked at it quickly, one of the many gifts of the Holy Spirit is prophecy. We had three prophecies tonight. It's not just after the day of Pentecost. All the way back in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came upon the 70, they prophesied. It was an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there's a fascinating footnote to the whole story, verse 26. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, obviously twins. I mean, where else would you get names like that, right? And the Spirit rested upon them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied back in the camp. You get the picture. Moses picked 70. God said to pick 70. These were two of the 70. But for some reason, they didn't get to the church. They didn't get the laying on of hands. They didn't get the seminary degree. They weren't even there. And it happened to them anyway. Spirit of God found him out back in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. This is unseemly. Who do they think they are? And Joshua, the son of Nun, the minister of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, my Lord, Moses, forbid them. And Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? I was the guy who last night was asking God to kill him if he wouldn't alleviate the burden of leadership. He says, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon all of them. That's Moses' prayer. It's not answered until the day of Pentecost. But what I want you to see is that the Spirit of God was coming upon folks, Moses in particular, and then these 70 elders, and then as you go on through Scripture, you'll see many others. The Spirit of God was coming upon them and anointing them just as he does in the New Covenant. Just as he did with the Lord Jesus himself, and just as he does with those little Christs, the Christianios, the Christians, when they receive that same anointing. Let me put it to you this way. The difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is not that the Spirit of God appears for the first time in the New Covenant. That is not the case. Spirit of God is appearing all the way through the Old Testament. But the Spirit of God is coming in the Old Testament upon the very few. He's coming upon the leaders. He's coming upon Moses and the 70 elders. Okay? The rest of the people, if they wanted to know what God was up to, they had to go and find out from Moses. That's why it was such a burden to him. I didn't conceive this people. How can I care for 3 million people? That's approximately what he had at that time. I can't possibly do it. Everybody else is coming to Moses, and so he prays that God will somehow alleviate the burden. God says, I'll take some of the Spirit that is upon you and put it upon them. Look over at Joshua chapter 1. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Can you imagine having been Moses' right-hand man for 40 years and suddenly he's dead? And you're in charge? Can you imagine that? That's where Joshua 1 begins. Verse 5, God says to him, no one shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Do you get it? Here's the promise. The anointing comes upon Joshua. Turn over to the book of Judges. After the people make it into the land of promise, God gives them a system of government in which they are ruled by someone called a judge. It's sort of like a Supreme Court justice. It's not quite a president. It's not quite a king. It's someone who adjudicates the laws of God as they've been given to the people through Moses. It's more than that, but that's the essence of it. And I want you to see a pattern here. Chapter 3. God raises up Othniel. People cried to the Lord. Verse 9. The Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. We have a pattern all the way through the book of Judges. The people of Israel go into apostasy and they forget about God, and he allows the Amalekites or the Jebusites or the Perizzites or some sites come and beat all over them. And then they cry out to God, "Save us!" And he raises up a deliverer. He raises up a judge. And every single time, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon that one, that leader. Okay? Chapter 6, verse 34. The Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. He's one of the judges. Chapter 11, verse 29. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and so on. Chapter 13, verse 24, the woman bore a son, and she called his name Samson. And the boy grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. And so on. It'd make a good Bible study for you. Go on through the book. You'll see it. Every time the Lord raises up one of these judges, he doesn't leave that person to himself. He anoints him, he equips him, he empowers him or her with the Spirit of the Lord. But again, the rest of the folks get it secondhand. Do you see the picture? You can go through the kings. You see the same thing. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Saul, comes upon David, comes upon Solomon, and so on. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. It's just about in the middle of the Bible, and just about in the middle of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. In verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them." Where was it in the old covenant? A tablet of stone, and then written down in the first five books at great length. It was an external law. It's out there. We come against it. We shatter ourselves when we break the law. We don't break the law, we break ourselves. He says, "I'm going to do something on the inside. I'm going to make them new people on the inside. I'm going to put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.'" No longer will it be a matter of getting it secondhand, so to speak. No longer will you have to go to Moses or Joshua or Othniel or Samson or David or Saul. "But each of them shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." What's new about the new covenant? They shall all know me. In the old covenant, it's just the few. It's prophets, priests, kings, occasionally musicians, occasionally warriors, builders. It's the leaders that have the anointing of the Spirit of God. But God says, there's a day coming when I'm going to make a new covenant. And it's not like the old one. And what's new about it is they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. See if you can find the little book of Joel. Maybe it's easier to work backward from Malachi. It's on page 967. Very, very important promise, and familiar to all of you because it's the one that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. It shall come to pass afterwards, or in the latter days, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. On all flesh. What's new about the new covenant is not the pouring out of God's spirit, but the all flesh. Do you get it? It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That does not mean every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth, but it does mean every man, woman, and child who is a member of this new covenant. It's for all of them. It shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even upon the men servants and the maid servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. That's the promise that God gives. There is a day coming when I am going to pour out an anointing of the Spirit of God on every member of the new covenant so that they will each of them have a relationship with me like unto the relationship that Moses had. Does that send a chill up your spine? That's the promise. That's our birthright as members of the new covenant. Okay, but I need to ask you a question. Did Jesus have the Holy Spirit? When do you think he got it? Do you think he had the Holy Spirit when he was born? He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, right? You think the Spirit of God dwelt inside him all of his life? Of course he did. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm one with the Father, he says. The Spirit of God is living. St. Augustine said that the Father loving the Son produces the Spirit because it's the Spirit of love between the Father and the Son. The Spirit is there in the midst of the relationship between Father and Son. Of course he had the Holy Spirit. But he didn't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit until his baptism in the Jordan. Do you get it? Now let's look at the New Testament very quickly. John chapter 20. Verse 19. It's Easter evening. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came in and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them. He spirited on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now let me ask you this, did the disciples have the Holy Spirit? Yes, they did, unless Jesus is a liar. Were they Christians at this moment? Absolutely. They were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. They knew the Lord personally. He has just commissioned them to go out with the same commission into all the world that he had from the Father. He even gives them the keys to the kingdom to forgive other people's sins. He spirits upon them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Turn to Luke 24. Forty days later, Verse 44, he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. They had the Holy Spirit. They were commissioned to go into the world. They had the power, the authority to forgive sins. And yet he says, wait. Wait until you receive power from on high. And one more passage, Book of Acts. Luke tells the same story again in the first chapter, verse 4. While staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So I want to say to you that we have a pattern in the life of Jesus himself, which is replicated in the lives of the disciples. Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is filled with the Holy Spirit from before his birth. He lives his whole life in the Spirit of God. And yet there is an anointing that comes upon him, an empowering and equipping for service that changes his life. Up until that point, he's just the best carpenter in Nazareth. After that point, he never again goes back to the carpenter's bench. And in exactly the same way, the Spirit of God comes into the lives of the disciples on Easter evening and makes them new creatures in Christ, and they've got everything they need except the power. Wait. Wait until you are clothed with power from on high. I want to say to you this. We celebrate this liturgically in the Episcopal Church. Baptism is the sacrament of new birth, and confirmation is the sacrament of empowering. The bishop comes and lays hands on folks, and he says, "Strengthen, O Lord, your servant, John or Mary, with your Holy Spirit. Empower him or her for your service, and sustain him all the days of his life." That's what confirmation is about. There are two dimensions here to the work of the Holy Spirit. One is an internal one making us new. The other is an external empowering, the Holy Spirit coming upon us, empowering, anointing for ministry. And that may happen to you sacramentally. That may happen at your baptism, and that may happen at your confirmation, and I pray it does. But I want to say to you, there is an anointing that God has for each one of us. And no matter what you've had up to this point, there's always more. There's always more. God wants us to minister under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength, not of our own cleverness or our own gifts or our own personality, but out of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's a good majority, but there are a lot of folks who didn't raise your hands. If it was true for Jesus, the Son of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, of one being with the Father, that he needed an anointing of God before he entered his ministry, if it was true of Moses and Joshua and Jephthah and Othniel and Samson and Gideon and David and Saul, if it was true in the Old Covenant, if it was true in the life of Jesus and that of the apostles, it's true in our lives as well. God doesn't want folks trying to do ministry in their own strength and in their own gifts. He wants them to come under his anointing. We're going to pick up there next week, but you don't need to wait till next week. If you want somebody to pray with you and for you for an infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life, I invite you to stay after the service, and we would love to pray with you in the back room here. The key to the Christian life is the anointing of God's Spirit. That's it. That's it. It's as simple as that. The key to the Christian life is the anointing of God's Spirit. And He wants to renew that if you've already experienced it. And if you haven't, He wants you to enter into that for the first time tonight. Somebody said, I was filled with the Holy Spirit back there in 1947. Well, praise God. But the problem is most of us leak. And I need to be filled, and I need to be filled, and I need to be filled again. All right? And you need to be filled tonight. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you that all of Scripture bears witness to your enabling and empowering, to your giving of supernatural gifts to those who would receive them from you. Lord, I ask you for myself for a fresh anointing of your Spirit this very night. I ask you for my brothers and sisters in this room, whatever their experience has been up till now, that you will pour out your Spirit, that you will equip and enable, that you will distribute gifts, that there will be signs and wonders, that there will be healings, because the Spirit of God is moving among his people. And I pray, Lord, if there are those here this very night who want to enter into a deeper experience of your Holy Spirit, that you'll give them the courage, you'll give them the gift of faith to believe you for it, and you'll equip, and you'll enable, and you'll anoint for Jesus' sake.